that great theme of Easter. However, the answers to the questions put forward in this message, why do I exist? Does my life really have significance? The answers to those questions have everything to do with the resurrection of Christ. That it's the resurrection that makes answers to those questions possible for us. It really is. The reason there's an answer to the why do I exist question is because Jesus died and rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, the writer of probably half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if Christ is not risen, friends, our faith is in vain. It's useless. That's how important the truth of the resurrection is. And that's why you owe yourself, you owe it to yourself to search answers to the reliability of what the Bible says about the resurrection. That's why you need to pick up that little booklet, some of you, and pursue answers to those important questions. The why do I exist question is not a new question. Nikki Gumbel, teacher of the Alpha course that we are offering these weeks, and on his introductory video where he tells a little bit of his own story, he had these same questions at a certain point in his life. He articulates it this way. He says, there's got to be more to life than this. You ever thought that? You ever said that? You ever heard someone else who does not know Christ say that? There's got to be more to life than this. And there is. The why do I exist question is not a new question. Arthur Ashley, brilliant, wrote, my life is a superb cast, but I can't figure out the plot. Over 2,000 years ago, Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, there's a book in the Old Testament by his name, Jeremiah. In chapter 20, verse 18 of his book, he asked the question, why was I born? Why was I born? He says, was it only to have trouble and sorrow? To end my life in disgrace? Sometimes even as Christ followers, we can have these questions because of things we experience and things we see. There's probably been times when you face questions like this. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, is a philosopher, a professor at Northern Illinois University. And a while back, he wrote to 250 well-known philosophers and scientists, intellectuals, and he asked them the question, what's the meaning of life? He then published their responses in a book entitled The Meaning of Life According to Our Century's Greatest Writers and Thinkers. Some of them put forward what they admitted were just guesses or fabricated answers. Others responded with questions of their own and said, Dr. Moorhead, if you have an answer to this, would you please let me know? Others gave very pessimistic responses. It's not a new question. Why do I exist? A guy by the name of Solomon wrote a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. He was probably the richest and the wisest man who ever lived, but he got sidetracked. At a certain point in his life, he got away from God, and he was kind of messed up, actually. At the end of this particular book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to the right conclusion that the best thing to do is to love and obey God. But getting there, wow, if you've read the book, you know, he experimented with some stuff. Solomon had many, many, many blessings from God in his life. But there was a point when he began to try to live God's gift of life apart from God. He called it, and you read this phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes numbers of times, life under the sun. Life under the sun, S-U-N. Life with only a worldly perspective. Life, approaching life without God's view. Or perspective, or priorities. And as a result, Solomon came to the conclusion that everything he had seen and experienced in life under the sun was absolutely meaningless. Chapter 1, verse 2, Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1:14. He says, I've seen all things that are done, there it is again, under the sun, on earth alone. All of them are meaningless. A chasing of the wind, he says. That's a pretty futile activity, isn't it? Any of you ever done that? Chase the wind. Gone outside on a windy day, chase the wind. I mean, come on. It's one thing if you have a kite in your hand, then yeah, it's fun. But if you saw someone out in the field and they're just running around, zip, 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 all of it. I don't know about you. I'd walk up to them and say, I mean, if they're running around a track, you kind of leave them alone, right? But back and forth. Imagine that. I see runners laughing. Have you ever done that? I don't know. Maybe there's a good exercise there. But you'd walk up to them, what are you doing? And if they said, I'm just chasing the wind. I'm chasing the wind. You'd say, I'll get you some pills for that. No, that's futile. And that's what Solomon likens the pursuit of living life apart from God. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2:1, he says, I tested pleasure. And that also proved to be meaningless. Pleasure, pleasure. Wow. Many Canadians, I believe, live as if pleasure is the reason for existence. Because pleasure and recreation sure captivate us. Right? Solomon says it's meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2:11, he asks the question, well, what about work? What about work? Once again, Solomon says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Meaningless. You read on in that verse, that phrase appears again, under the sun. Under the sun. Apart from God. His conclusion was that it was, did I say? Meaningless, apart from God. In chapter 4, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, he says something that is very same today. He says, I saw that all the labor and all the achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. That was written a long time ago. So applicable. How common is that in Solomon's culture and in ours? Solomon says that man's just trying to keep up with the neighbor next door who just put a second stall on the front of their house with that new pulley lift door for his wife's new mode of transportation, Donkey X5. No disrespect to BMW drivers. Trying to keep up with my neighbor. Solomon identified it. It's called the market-driven economy of 950 BC. Accelerated and multiplied many times over in our society. Do any of us really think that possessing more stuff is how we'll find the answer to this important question, why do I exist? I don't think we believe it, but sometimes we live like we do. Right? Solomon was a man who had a close relationship with God at one time, but he began to test drive other philosophies and approaches to living, and after giving himself to pleasure, to human achievement, to work, 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 to materialism, his conclusion was, it's all meaningless. Rick Warren points out in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, he says, he talks about the big difference between being successful and knowing your life's purpose. And he talks about many of the self-help books that are available, and a good number of them written by Christian authors, as he points out. Books that don't hit the mark on this topic because they start at the wrong point. They approach it from a self-centered viewpoint. The same predictable approach, he says. Consider your dreams, set goals, aim high, be disciplined, believe you can achieve, never give up, all those things. Now, those things can be helpful if we want to accomplish goals that we set. That's not a bad thing. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're hitting the mark of living with a sense of purpose for our lives in a macro sense that walking with God leads us to. So then, what are the contributing factors from a biblical perspective that address this important question? We need to start, first of all, with acknowledging our Creator. Acknowledging our Creator. And for some of you, this is the sticking point right now in your life, because you're not sure. It's a question for you about origins. But acknowledging your Creator is the starting point to answering the "why do I exist" question. It's the absolutely necessary starting point. It really is. Even the famous atheist, the late Bertrand Russell, said, "Unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless." He didn't believe in a God. And so it's safe to assume that he felt that there was no purpose to life. What a sad existence. Referring again to the popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the author says this, and I quote him, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment or your peace of mind or even your happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God," Warren says. "You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. The search for the purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years," he goes on to say. "That's because we typically begin at the wrong starting point, ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life?" Not bad questions, but focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's purpose. Then he goes on to quote Job 12:10, a neat little verse tucked there in that book of hard, hard life that Job lived. The New Living Translation puts it this way, "For the life of every living thing is in His hand, and the breath of every human being." We must recognize that as the foundation of understanding and experiencing God's purpose in our life and through our life. You can't get around the fact that questions about our existence and life's significance must start with questions about origins. So important questions become, am I a product of random chance? Or is there something more? Is my life a gift from God with meaning? See, when we think about our existence, there are really only two ways of dealing with this, aren't there? The first one is the question, am I going to trust human reasoning to try and figure out such deep questions? Or the other option is, am I going to exercise faith and make the decision to believe what God, through the Bible, says about my coming into being and my purpose and existence on earth? Starting with the fact that God created. That God created. Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created man in His own image. God created. You got to start there. There's a book written way back in 1993. Hugh Ross, I think I heard that Dr. Hugh Ross, is going to be at Beulah Alliance Church on April 14th. I think it's a Wednesday night. If you have opportunity to go, I would recommend you do that. He's got his PhD in astrophysics and cosmology. And there's a newer edition of this book that I haven't been able to get a hold of, or Marine hasn't been able to get a hold of, I should accurately say. But even 17 years ago, when he wrote this book, he referred to conclusions that some scientists had arrived at. Scientists who don't believe in God as a personal God. And we touched on this recently. Ross said this in his book, "The discovery of this degree of design in the universe," and he had given some examples, is having a profound theological impact on astronomers. Howell concludes that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as chemistry and biology. And Davies, these other scientists, Davies has moved from promoting atheism to conceding the laws of physics seem themselves to be the product of exceeding ingenious design. He further says, there's powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. Secular science comments, very interesting comments coming from secular scientists that Dr. Hugh Ross, who is a believer, refers to. In Irwin McManus's book, Soul Cravings, he just says, you know, in talking about creation, he says, it's so much easier to believe that God was involved. It takes far less faith than it does to believe that coincidence can result in something so complex, something so amazing. And that's what some of the scientific world are coming to see, notwithstanding the great opposition to that, of course. Without the framework of a solid belief in a loving, powerful, creative God, your search, friend, your search for purpose in life will not get to the end of the runway, much less lift off. Now, most of you here this morning have settled the God question. But if you haven't, seek to do so. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but you're really at the point of needing to just admit. Surrender to this idea that there's a personal God who created you for purpose, to enjoy a relationship of communion and love with you. And you just need to make the decision to say yes. If you have settled the God question, then as Christians, we need to rejoice. We need to thank God for the gift of life that He's given to us. But again, if you haven't settled the question, don't let it linger on. That's something that you can just kind of let go until you pass through that phase of inquiry. Oh, don't let that happen, my friend. Don't let that happen. Be proactive about it. Read the book of Genesis together with the New Testament book of John. Read fantastic books like The Case for Christ or The Case for a Creator, The Case for Easter. And then just make a decision. Make a decision to believe that God created you. And to walk away and make your decision and say, no, I can't wrap my head around it, so I can't believe it. That's a decision. That's also a decision that has eternal consequences. We need to think about those things. And I encourage you to think about those things. Acknowledging our Creator is the starting point to answering the why do I exist question. Secondly, a personal relationship, one step further here now, a personal relationship with Jesus is foundational in answering the why do I exist question. Life's purpose is not found by looking within ourself. Said that already this morning. We did not create ourselves, and so there's no way we can know, much less experience and live out our reason for existence apart from being aware of and in a connected, vibrant, real, personal, eternal relationship with the one who created us. And the opportunity to have that kind of relationship with the God of the universe was given to us by Jesus Christ through the miracle, as we've celebrated this weekend, of his coming to the cross and rising from the dead, offering his life. And his resurrection seals the deal for us eternally, if we'll trust him. But God leaves that choice to us. And I'm glad that he made it that way. Because I wouldn't want to be some kind of robot, you know, just in response to my Creator. It's not that way. It allows us to genuinely love and be loved by God when we choose to step into that and trust Christ and trust what he did on the cross. Jesus said these words. He said familiar words to many of you. I have come that they may have life. That's us. That they may have life and have it to the full. And if you identify with Solomon and life is just kind of a mess right now, it's kind of meaningless. Ponder these words. Jesus, I'm glad he said those words. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. He says, Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Life as a Christ follower is certainly, you know what? It's a trade up. Not because when you follow Christ, you're going to be instantly wealthy and never struggle with sickness and, or relational trouble. No. We're still living in a broken world. But we're connected to the one who understands, who created, who sees the end from the beginning, who can carry us through those troubled waters, who can teach us what we need to learn, to develop our care. All of those things come into play. When I go from living life just under the sun to with the sun, S-O-N. Personal relationship with Jesus is foundational to answering the why do I exist question. You see, purpose is not intrinsically about what you do. And this may be more applicable, and maybe not more applicable, but I've talked with people and I've wrestled at points myself with this, that as a Christ follower, sometimes we can find ourselves in seasons of big, big questions relative to this topic even, in this area. Purpose is not intrinsically about what you do, what you accomplish, what vocation you choose, those big, important life questions. It's more about how you choose to live day by day, moment by moment. No matter where you are or what you may be doing with your life or what might be occupying your time, it's about just endeavoring to honor and glorify God as you walk in relationship with him in whatever situation you may find yourself. I really think this is key. We don't have time to delve into it, but this is a key point. Because so often, I think we tend to think, as Christ followers, that we tend to think that finding God's purpose for my life is some discovery, like going into a cave and finding a big treasure chest. We open it up and, wow! In that moment, now I've got purpose. You know, it's like, sometimes it seems to be about discovering and living out some grandiose existence or making it big. You know what? I firmly believe that God's purpose is often played out in the little deeds of an ordinary day, in the acts of generosity that make a difference to someone in need, or serving the one that just happens to cross our path. But our spiritual radar is on, and we can identify that little moment, that easy, really easy deed for us to follow through on. That's, I think, often the bigger part of contributing to the experience of living out God's purpose. Because when we're in relationship with the one who gave 150% and more, and our life becomes that, that's God's purpose. And right now, as you sit here, you can think of ways tomorrow that God's purpose can be experienced by you in the little deeds of the day. And again, that all comes out of walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just believing that there's a God. Not just believing that there's a God who created. Not just believing that there's a God who created and is a personal God and wants to know us. But taking the next step and saying, if there's a God, And he's powerful enough to create. And he created me. And I owe him my life. I want him to be the leader of my life. To steer the ship. That's what we're talking about here. And that impacts those little decisions. Those little deeds. Which leads us right into the next point. Worshiping, serving, and enjoying God. Worshiping, serving, and enjoying God is a significant part of answering the why do I exist question. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he summed it up in Matthew 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You see, when we love that way, we experience true worship of the Almighty and enjoy his dynamic presence in our life and are able then to enjoy relationship with him. All of that will turn us outwardly towards serving others, which is, again, the other aspect as I've talked about already. And really the source, a significant source of joy and purpose in life. You know, sometimes we may sit and we may just sit and wait for God to drop some grandiose experience that we call purpose into our laps. And again, we miss the hurting person that walks by us every day. Love can never be simply between me and God. Loving God is shown by loving others. Serving God is shown by serving others. And it's loving and serving in this way that will provide for us this sense of purpose in life. Friends, it's as simple as that. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it is. And that's why Jesus finished his response to this question. And the second commandment. The greatest is that, love God with everything you are. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And really, you can't do one unless the other is evident. The one isn't really happening unless the other is a part of the way we do life. In those verses of Scripture is everything and more that worshiping, enjoying, and serving God entails. Purpose and meaning in life will be discovered. And those expressions of love, when those expressions of love are lived out, it's what Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 talks about. It reiterates in different words, but the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we're saved by grace when we express faith in who Jesus is, God's amazing grace that causes us to love him and enjoy his love fully. But that results in the realization, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. We often don't refer to that verse. Many of us, you know, in Sunday school or whatever, we memorized Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works so no one can boast, period. But verse 10 has something to say about my life's purpose, because verse 10 talks about that I was created. If I've been transformed by Christ, I've been created. God has prepared good works, good things for me to do to make a difference. We all want to make a difference. Ponder Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. If you're struggling with this why do I exist question. Good place to park for a little while. I know it's only three verses. But if you in your time of reflection in the Bible this week, or maybe you don't have a time like that, I'd suggest these three verses for you this week. Spend 3 minutes for the next 7 days in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right in the middle of the New Testament, little book. There's power in those verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Let me conclude with this story this morning. In the book, The Meaning of Life, the author tells about a man by the name of Andrei Bitov, a Russian novelist who grew up in the atheistic communist regime. God got his attention one day. He recalls and records it this way. He says, in my 27th year, while riding the metro in Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, he says, I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. Suddenly, he says, a phrase appeared. Without God, this is the phrase, without God, life makes no sense. That was the phrase he had a mental picture of. Without God, life makes no sense. And then he says, repeating it in astonishment, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro and walked into God's light. I don't know what happened on the other side of that, but potentially that was the beginning point of a life turnaround, of an eternal direction in a completely other direction, in God's direction. Ephesians 1:11, I quote these next two verses as we conclude from the Message paraphrase, and it's so clear, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Colossians 1:16, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him, in relationship with Him. If your soul, this morning, if your soul is disconnected from its source, it will die. You can be living physically and spiritually dead. Every one of us in this room at one point were that before we stepped across the line to commit our lives to Christ and be reborn spiritually. A soul that's dead is devoid of purpose and meaning. You were not created to endeavor to live your life absent from God, apart from Him. You weren't. Why not walk into His light and life today? What an awesome day to make a decision like that, Easter Sunday. Well, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from stepping across that line of trust and commitment? Trust in Christ and commitment to Him. What's keeping you from doing that this morning? I want to give you an opportunity to open your life to Christ, to surrender to Him, to say, God, I want to know Your grace. I want to know Your forgiveness. I want to know Your gift of salvation and eternal life. I don't understand everything. Well, friend, neither do I. But the point of how we come to know that our Creator eternally and personally is so very clear in the Word of God. And so it's the thread that runs through beginning to end. God made that abundantly simple. So simple that the simplicity of it sometimes keeps people from embracing Christ, because sometimes we think we need to do more, right? I want to give you an opportunity to say, on this Easter Sunday, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. I want to trust Him as the one who will forgive my sin, who will help me understand His purpose for my life, and as the one who will lead me eternally, lead me, direct me, the one who designed and created my life. Who better to lead me? So I'm going to ask in this moment of concluding prayer for Christians in this room, just to pray with me. For those who may be here that are in a point where this decision is something that they have not done yet and may well want to do that today. So let's close our eyes together and just pray for a moment. God, I thank You. I thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for the simplicity of Your message. Your message of truth. Your message of how we can know purpose in this life, even though we don't understand everything, yet we know we can walk hand in hand in relationship with the one who does. Lord, I pray in this moment of decision for some, that there would be life change. Thank You that Jesus, You died and rose from the dead so that there could be life change. There could be eternity-altering decisions made by your creation, us human beings. Because you long to enjoy life with us. Thank you, God. His eyes are closed and heads are bowed. If that's a decision that today you're wanting to make, say, I want to follow Christ. I want to give my life to Him. I want to surrender to Him. I invite you to look my way, to raise your hand, and I'm going to just include you in a closing prayer, and I'd love to meet you after and chat a little bit. But I could not conclude a message like this without giving you that opportunity today. And so I simply give you that opportunity. That's your desire. Would you raise your hand and look my way as we close today? Father, I thank you that so many in this room have made that commitment to you. And if there are some who haven't, Lord, and they are in process of seeking answers, I just pray that you'd reveal your grace and your love and the reality of who you are to them. God, may they be tenacious to find your answer to life and eternity. And may we, as Christ followers who are growing and stumbling and learning, and may we find opportunity to come alongside those who are on the pre-side of personal faith in Christ and just be a vibrant testimony of a Christ follower to the people who are seeking those answers to life, Lord. Give us that opportunity, God, even this week. And I know that as Christians, as we're open to that, you will lead us. You will help us recognize those conversations that could be had that potentially could make an eternal difference in the life of somebody. We just want to make ourselves available to you for that purpose this week, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I ask the worship team to come back. And that song you sang just before communion, let's conclude in worshipful thanksgiving with that song being sung. And then we'll go away thanking God for being together, I hope. There's no coffee time today, but that doesn't mean you have to rush off. Take time to interact and meet somebody that you've never met before. It's an important thing to do as we come together. Would you stand and worship as we conclude our time together today?